Well, if you have your Bible, can I encourage you, please, to turn to it at this point as we come just for this little time to meditate upon God's Word before we sing, and then as we come to the Lord's table. Silence, prayer, and the judgments of God, in many ways, summarizes this chapter that lies before us this evening. Now, I just want to rehearse something just for our help, hopefully. You will remember, if you were here at the beginning of the series, just back a couple of months, that we are taking the approach in this book. And yes, it is a book of mystery. And yet I hope that the message is coming across that even though there are difficult parts to it, indeed next week, God willing, we come to the end of chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's not an easy passage. Yes, there is much mystery. But I do want you to get the message that at the heart of it, there is a very clear message. And that message is that the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. The Lord Jesus Christ, despite all that's going on in this world, He is Lord and He is King. We are taking the approach that this book can be divided into seven sections. Seven, that perfect number, that number symbolizing completeness. And again, without going off on any tangents, I just draw to your attention the seven sections of Revelation. The numbers are the chapters. Christ in the midst of the church, chapters 1 to 3. The vision of heaven and the seven seals, chapters 4 to 7. Section we begin tonight, the seven trumpets affecting the world, chapters 8 through to 11. The persecuting dragon, 12 to 14. The seven bowls, 15 and 16. The fall of Babylon, 17 to 19. Babylon is a great picture of the unbelieving world and the great consummation, 20 through to 22. So, as you can see, we're at number three there, the seven trumpets affecting the world. And this evening, as we come to this, there are basically three. There's always three with a Presbyterian, isn't there? Well, not always. But there are three basic principles that I want to focus on this evening for this short time that we have. And the first is just to say something about the silence. The chapter opens with these words that when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I don't know whether you like silence or not. Some people don't seem to like silence. They always have to have something going in the background. But silence is a good thing. Silence is a very spiritual thing. And there's a whole area that we could explore in that. And all sorts of suggestions have been made about this silence. Maybe it was a silence of awe and wonder before the majesty of God. So much of Revelation echoes material from the Old Testament. Maybe it was picking up on the words of Habakkuk 2:20, for example, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And maybe what we have here is at the end of all that has been depicted in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, and if you like, when time has been brought to a conclusion, that there is a great silence over all of creation and over all of history. as they recognize that God is God, and that all the skepticism has been silenced, and all the cynicism is a thing of the past, and all those who have stood up and shook their fists against God and his Lord Jesus Christ have been silenced. Maybe it is that kind of silence. Surely there is also a silence of expectation in light of the seventh seal about to be opened. Remember, the previous chapters have spoken of the opening of the six seals. What's this seventh seal going to unveil? And there is a sense maybe of expectation and anticipation. And alongside that anticipation, there is maybe time for John to reflect, as for us all, on what has just been revealed in these previous pictures. The revelation of the first four seals, the riding horsemen of the apocalypse, the conquest, the war and the strife, the famine and the inequality, and the greed and the selfishness of men, and death itself. The cry of the persecuted church, so relevant for us today, crying out, "How long, O God?" And then that awesome sixth seal, which unfolds the final judgment, when the non-believing world, as it were, calls upon the very mountains to fall upon them. Better that than to face the Lamb of God whom they have spurned and rejected. And then that magnificent picture in chapter 7 of the multitude who are able to stand, not because of their merits, but because of the atoning blood of Jesus, this great multitude that no one could number. Yes, they are described as the 144,000. There's a sense in which God knows exactly those who are his. But from a human perspective, it is a number that no one can number. A great multitude. Isn't it good to know that there will be a great multitude in heaven? Not just be a few people standing in the corner, a great multitude of people from all corners of this world. And as John reflects on that, and as we reflect on it, there is silence. And what is it that happens when this seventh seal is opened? Well, actually, it's the unfolding of another cycle of events. And the title that we can give to the unfolding of this cycle of events is the trumpets. Now take this, listen to this, folks. Try to grasp this. John has seen the seals unfolded. Now he hears the trumpets sounding. And as I've already indicated, we're going to try and next week unfold a little bit more in detail as to what this actually means. And that is not easy. And I was saying to the elders, please pray that wisdom will be given as I try to wrestle with these things. And surely that's what any pastor and preacher would say. But let me say a number of general things tonight about these trumpets. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them." And then in the coming verses, each trumpet is sounded. And God willing, as I said, we will go into a little bit more detail insofar as we can about each of those next Sunday evening. But let me say a few things generally about these trumpets. First of all, in the Bible, The trumpet is essentially a sound of warning. It is a trumpet call warning the people that danger is near. Maybe that war is coming, that something is coming. For example, Ezekiel 33, verses 3 and following, where the prophet speaks of the blowing of the trumpet to warn the people. So what we can say is that these trumpets are sounded as warnings. Warnings. And it's interesting that one thing which no doubt I will come back to again, that at the end of chapter 9, one of the things that is very easy to understand, if you just look at it there for a moment, chapter 9 and verse 20, where it says that the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. And folks, we will come back to this, but the warning is being sounded. Do people always listen? No, people do not listen. It's an extraordinary thing. The preacher preaches. Do people always listen? No, they don't always listen. The preacher stands at the street corner and preaches. Do people really listen? No, people sail by and ignore him. But the trumpet sounds. The second thing I would say about these trumpets is that they do seem to represent God's judgments on the world. Not the final judgment. Not the final judgment, but the judgments of God that do come upon the world. Some people have no concept of that. Some people have no real understanding of that. Their God would not be capable of bringing judgment on the world. But that is the God of the Bible. And God sometimes brings judgments on the world to turn the people back to his salvation. They don't always listen, but the judgments come. The other thing I would say about these trumpets is that there are certain, what I would call, structural similarities in the opening of the seven seals and the sounding of these seven trumpets. For example, and I'm talking very generally here, the first four seals, remember, and some of the younger people here, the way to remember the first four seals, the four horsemen, the conquest and the war and the famine and the death. The first four seals are very much about what's going on, if you like, on the ground. It's the same, the first four trumpets. If you look at what's said there in those coming verses, or if you remember as I read, it's very much about things that are happening in the world, things that are happening on the ground, if you like. But the last three seals and the last three trumpets take us into a more mysterious realm of the Spirit. And that's why some of these things are hard to grapple with. But there's a similarity here. And the other thing that I would say to you folks is this, that these trumpets, the seals view things from the perspective of the people of God. If you like, the seals view things from the perspective of those who have been sealed by the grace of God and by the blood of Christ. But these trumpets seem to view things from the perspective of those who are not sealed, of those who are not in Christ, those who are unbelieving, those who will not repent. So if you're looking at these things yourself over this coming week and you're reading chapter 8 and chapter 9, try to bear that in mind. The trumpet, it's a great sound of warning that is being echoed. It's about the judgments of God that come upon the earth down through history. It's not the final judgment. And the focus here seems to be upon those who will not believe, and from their perspective. I wonder, do you ever wonder yourself about the wickedness in the world? Do you ever find yourself saying, "What's going on, Lord? Why is this happening? Why is there so much wickedness? Why is there so much rampant violence?" Have you ever said to yourself, "Lord, do you see this? Do you see what's going on?" Oh, God sees. And these verses and these chapters 8 and 9 teach us that all of this does not go by unnoticed in heaven. But God is a gracious and a long-suffering God, that he allows these things to happen that it might turn people. Do they always repent? No, they do not. But God is still in heaven, remember that, brother and sister, and in his own time and in his own manner, he brings judgment. But I now want to just come to something, the third focus of what I want to say this evening is to do with the prayers. And I want to say something here, and I believe that this really has the potential to change the way that you and I look at things. And it may even cause some of you to reorganize your diary when you really see this. There is an extraordinary, and I choose my words, hopefully I always choose my words carefully, there is an extraordinary and even astonishing picture here painted about the prayers of God's people. I've put them up here. Let me just read and follow from your Bible or the screen, beginning at verse 3. Another angel, think about this carefully, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, whatever way you read this, there is a connection between the prayers of the saints and the judgments on the earth. Folks, think about that. That is quite extraordinary. That is astonishing. And of course, lest anyone misunderstand the prayers of the saints, we, of course, within the Reformed tradition, believe from the Word of God that when the Bible speaks about the saints, it is speaking about those who are in Christ. So we're talking here about Christian people. And you can glance back through Ephesians and Colossians and some of those books. They were written to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Philippi. Not to people who were long gone, but to the living saints. And so here's the word, that those who are living, that the living prayers of the living saints, as they are brought to God, that there is this connection between those prayers and the judgments on the earth. Folks, does that not make you look differently at the prayer meeting does that not give you an insight into what actually happens to your prayers? And here's a little group of people gathering on a Saturday morning or whatever, on a Thursday evening. And the world, as it were, sails by and says, dear, help those critters in there. They've nothing better to be doing but sitting in a wee huddle praying. Oh, but they have no understanding of what is going on. And the world says, those critters in there, they're talking to the ceiling and it's bouncing back. Oh, no, not at all. According to Revelation 8, what we have here is that every single prayer of the saints are taken and not one of them falls to the ground, and they are used in the great purposes of God in an extraordinary and in an astonishing fashion. We're told here and we're taught here that the angel adds incense to the throne of God and it all ascends to that throne. Remember this, our prayers are imperfect. Your prayers are imperfect. My prayers are very imperfect. But the incense, and incense is associated with sacrifice, and it points us to Jesus, the one who made the great sacrifice on the cross on Calvary's Hill. He is our great advocate. And Jesus Christ not only saves us from our sins, but he is our intercessor. He sanctifies, if you like, and he purifies our prayers. And when those prayers, if you like, sanctified by Jesus, when they are added to the fire of God, the trumpets sound and the judgments fall. It is an extraordinary, and I am repeating my words, an astonishing picture. It really, really is. Put very, very simply, when men and women pray, God works. Of course, God can work without men and women praying, but in the providence and in the mysterious workings of all of this, God has ordained that when men and women pray, that God works. One commentator, Derek Thomas, says this. He says, our prayers may make little impact to those who hear them in the world. Listen to this. But when they reach heaven, they are sent back, in George Herbert's phrase, as reversed thunder. The power of prayer is truly immense. He's picking up on a famous poem by a Christian man called George Herbert, which is called Prayer. You can Google it sometime, see what you think of it. Here's one other quotation that quite a number of the commentators seem to like, so I'll bring it to your attention. The words of Tom Torrance. What are the real master powers behind the world? What are the deeper secrets of our destiny? Here is the astonishing answer. Prayers of the saints and the fire of God. That means that more potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else, is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth. Folks, I hope that you will not quite look on the prayer meeting the same again. The world may dismiss it. The world may laugh at it. Laugh they can. But according to the word of God, more is done through the prayers of God's people than all the campaigning and the moving of men. I wonder, do you believe that tonight? So as I draw this to a close, this passage in Revelation 8 is speaking about the impact of prayer and the prayer meeting. And let me put it this way, while certainly remembering Johnny and Mary, just names, not thinking of anybody in particular, while certainly remembering Johnny and Mary down the road, ought also to focus on the big picture and the big issues in our world. And nothing is more important than crying unto God for the spread of his kingdom and the bringing down of wickedness and evil strongholds. And our world abounds with these things. And we are reminded this morning that we have a great adversary. And we will be reminded next week, I believe, of the great hordes of evil that seek to come against the work of God. And in the midst of that, what is the defense? It is little groups of people praying, seeking God, crying unto God that despite all that's happening in our world, that his kingdom would come and that the gospel would go forward. Brother and sister, dare I say, there may be those here tonight and you may be weary in prayer or even tempted to almost give up. But I hope and I do pray that your belief in prayer and God's purposes will be revived as you see this tremendous picture that John saw recorded for us here in Revelation chapter 8. The silence, the trumpets, and the prayers. Amen. May God bless this all to our hearts.